If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. That's right, I got one praise the Lord. When you get there, you know what to do. Amen. All right, we there? Revelation chapter 12. Look with me at verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make peace, went to make friends. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We talked about it briefly last night. Who is the dragon? Anybody remembers? I can't hear you. Say it again. Satan. Who is the woman? The church. So Satan, he is angry, enraged with the church. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Not just any church. The Bible focuses on a particular church. It says those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So according to this verse, Satan is at war and angry with God's church, in particular, God's church that has two characteristics. They keep all 10 commandments and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Amen? Now the next question is, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19, let's go there, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Are we there? Revelation 19, verse 10, and John is speaking. He says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what is the testimony of Jesus, everyone? The spirit of prophecy. So now, let's go back to Revelation 12. Satan is angry with the church and going to war with those that keep the Ten Commandments of God and have the spirit of prophecy. Who is he talking about? Who's John talking about here when he writes this? This is pointing not to the Methodists, not to the Presbyterians, not to the Episcopalians. This is pointing directly to the Seventh-day Adventist church. Did you know that our church was a prophetic movement? That in Revelation chapter 10, we are prophesied to come? And from 1844, we were prophesied to come on the scene after the Great Disappointment. Our movement is a prophetic movement. And we have been given the spirit of prophecy, the understanding and the interpretation of prophecy that no other church has received. The Seventh-day Adventist church has been given. We were a prophetic movement, prophesied to come, started by prophecy, and we're still a prophetic movement. And the Bible says that Satan is making war with us. So get this, UCLA, Berkeley, Washington State, Miami University. Is the devil concerned about them according to this verse, or is he concerned about Walla Walla, PUC, Loma Linda, Andrews, or Southern? According to this verse, he's at war with Seventh-day Adventists. The war is not with ISIS. The war is not on terrorism. The war is with the Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, this verse tells us that the war will escalate to Sunday law legislation, like we talked about last night. God's people will be persecuted. But my question to you this evening, the Bible says we're at war. Do you see it? Are you aware of it? The devil already got the pool hall. He's not worried about the club. He's not worried about the dance hall. He is in our schools. He is in our churches. Because according to this verse, the dragon is angry with the woman and he's making war with us. If we wake up and we feel like we're not in a warfare, we have to ask ourselves a question. Lord, show me. Ellen White, the servant of the Lord, says this: we have more to fear from within than we do from without. Last night's message, we talked about without. Distractions from the world that want to pull us away from God's word. And in turn, it deforms our mind, raising us by wolves so we can be prepped up to receive the mark of the beast. That's from without, and that's pretty terrible. But she says we have more to fear from within than without. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, as we transition. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30. When you're there, let me know by saying amen. All right. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30. The Bible says this: a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to invite your presence to be with us. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be with me and all your people. Please forgive us for our sins. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you will rebuke any demonic spirit in this place, that your angels will come against them mightily, Lord, your strongest angels in this place, and may your Holy Spirit and heavenly forces alone be welcomed here, because we ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Name some of your favorite preachers. Somebody, I need some feedback here. If you say it again. Ron Sidney. Anybody else? Name some more.
Derek Patel.
Oh, okay. Forget that guy. Somebody else.
Pastor Chris.
Anybody else? Anybody you like to listen to when you go home? Maybe YouTube?
Paul Washer.
Somebody else. Doug Batchelor. Say it again.
Andy Stanley.
Go ahead, my sister. Sam Lenore. Okay, one more, and this is it. Matthew.
Zacharias.
Okay, in our church, we have a lot of Seventh-day Adventist ministers, a lot of preachers, a lot of gifted speakers, right? Now, I was talking to a friend of mine about a couple years ago, and we were in this discussion over a certain church issue. I was on one side, he was on the other. Now, he's my friend, we're still friends, and we were having a healthy discussion. I was using scripture, he was speaking his mind, and he said something that caught me. He said, well, Pastor so-and-so believes it, but the way he said it, it gave me the impression that because Pastor so-and-so believes it, that's why he believes it. But what struck me so profoundly about that was that Pastor so-and-so is a powerful, charismatic, amazing speaker. Matter of fact, I had not heard one sermon from Pastor so-and-so in which my heart wasn't stirred. I said, amen. But in this particular issue, I didn't agree with Pastor so-and-so because from my conviction of the Bible, I didn't receive what he was preaching. But the first thing that came to my mind is to my friend is, what has God told you about the issue? What has the Holy Spirit told you about the issue? And it made me think, are many of us going over here and over here because our favorite preachers are over here and over here? But if we were to be asked about it, can we show from the Bible what we believe in? Man, check this out. I heard this message, right? The pastor, gifted pastor, he started to preach. He started to use the Bible. Was great, great message. And then he just hopped off and left the Bible behind and jumped off into conjecture. But he is an excellent, amazing speaker, charismatic, funny, engaging, and had everybody just, oh, hallelujah. By the time the message was over, he gave an appeal, hundreds of people stood up. I was at home watching it, and I said, you know what? I don't agree with these things that he's saying. He was good in the beginning, but then he lost me. And then everybody came out of the sermon, and I was asking these young people, I said, man, how was it? They said, oh, hallelujah, praise God, the Holy Spirit was there. Then I asked them, how do you know that the Holy Spirit was there? And they said, well, you know, it felt right, it was good. He was using the Bible. He started to use the Bible, but then he left it behind. A friend of mine sent me this message. He said, Tarek, you got to check out this thing on YouTube. I said, what's up, bro? He said, man, this is the best preaching ever. And so I typed it up, the best preaching or sermon ever. He said, check this out. I'm watching this sermon online. Now get this. I've never heard this guy speak before. Louis Farrakhan. I was like, I don't want nothing to do with this guy. He's not even a Christian. Louis Farrakhan went into a Christian church with no notes, stood behind the pulpit, and preached about Jesus better than many pastors I've heard preach about Jesus. Matter of fact, I was watching the YouTube video, like, finding myself going, amen, wow. And I shut the video off and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what just happened? Why was my heart so stirred at that speaker? And you know what God showed me? Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And look with me, if you will, at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Are we there? Amen? The Bible says this: to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. When I listened back to that sermon, I realized he had some points that were not in line with the scripture. But he was a great speaker, and he kind of lost me on those points because I got emotionally involved. But the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to the Bible, there is no light in them. It doesn't matter how you feel. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit was there. It doesn't matter if you stood up for the appeal. The Bible says, if it's not according to the word, there's no light in them. Question for you all. How do you know that if Tarek Patel is preaching truth to you, how do you know if it's light that I'm given if you're not familiar with the word yourself? You should let no preacher preach to you. Not me or anybody else. God uses laymen. He uses preachers. Don't get me wrong. But that is not your foundation. How many times has the Lord Jesus Christ warned us that in the last days, false prophets will come? Paul said, when I leave, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. You know what that means? They're going to preach Christ. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to make appeals. They're going to even do baptisms. You know, there's a preacher. He's an amazing preacher. He was preaching before Ellen White was preaching. Matter of fact, he was preaching before John the Baptist was preaching. He was preaching before Isaiah and Jeremiah was preaching. Can I take it back a little further? He was preaching before Enoch was preaching. Matter of fact, before any human being opened up their mouth, he was preaching. And his sermons were so effective that he converted a third of perfection in perfection to join his church. And guess what? He's still preaching today. Matter of fact, the devil preaches Jesus and has more people in his church than those preaching the real Jesus in their church. He's making appeals, baptisms. The Bible says he comes as a minister of light. The servant of God says this: many, not a few, many will stand in our pulpits, not the Presbyterian, not the Catholic, not the Methodist, Seventh-day Adventist pulpits, with the torch of false prophecy in their hand, kindled by the hellish torch of Satan. We have more to fear from within than from without. The dragon is wroth with the women and went to make war. The battle is for your mind. Do you know that in the time of Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah, in the northern kingdom of Israel, there was rebellion. In the southern kingdom of Israel was Jehoshaphat. There was reformation, and they believed in God. What was the difference? Because if you were living in northern Israel, I asked myself, I said, man, I could look out my window and said, David walked this street. Joshua was down here. Of course the people knew about God and knew about their history. Why was it that northern Israel were worshiping idols? Why did they apostatize? And you know what hit me? The leadership. The leadership of the north was different from the south. Jezebel had all her false prophets and teachers, and it swayed millions. Listen to this. On the way to the promised land, when the children of Israel got out of Egypt, and they were on the borders of Canaan. You remember the story with the 12 spies? Moses sent out the 12 spies to go scout the land. 10 spies came back and gave a bad report. Oh man, there's giants in the land. We can't beat them. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb said, man, we could take it. God is with us. Listen to this, you guys. 10 people. Now, these 10 guys weren't cowards. They were princes. They were rulers. They were chosen from amongst the people. These guys had to survive 40 days in enemy territory, traveling over 200 miles, scouting and surviving off the land. They were no cowards. These 10 guys came back and preached a different message. These 10 pastors, I like to call them, preached a sermon so powerful because of their influence. Guess what happened? Millions of people died. Nobody in that generation that was complaining made it to the promised land. You know who made it to the promised land? Only Joshua and Caleb. Guess what happened 40 years later? Once again, they're at the borders of the promised land. Guess what happened? Pastor Balaam came along. Balaam was a prophet of God, but then he had apostatized and became a false prophet. And now it was Balaam's idea to throw this party, invite God's people to this party. And do you know that many of God's people went to this party because they revered Balaam as a prophet of God? Oh, because Pastor Balaam is there, I'm going to go to the party. And once again, Israel had apostatized and 22,000 people died and many didn't make it. What am I saying here? We are on the borders of Canaan, about to enter into the promised land. And once again, false prophets will arise. Do you see it? Are you aware of it? It was the influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm reading this quote from Great Controversy, page 596. It was the influence of such teachers that led the Jewish nation to reject their Redeemer. Did everyone hear that? Because of the scribes and the Pharisees, it was because of their influence why people rejected Christ. So why isn't it the same? Don't you think the same thing is happening today? My family, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. When you have it, let me know by saying amen. Do you guys know within this very place, PUC, in the 70s, there was a man named Desmond Ford. Has anybody heard of him? In the 70s, Desmond Ford. He came out with a teaching and a doctrine. We believe that Christ is in the most holy place, in the sanctuary, in the heavenly sanctuary. His beliefs and teachings just disannulled that, canceled that. And when he came out with this teaching, it shook the church. Many pastors left. People left the church because of one man. There was another man years ago named Harvey Kellogg, Kellogg Cereal. He was a pioneer of this church, a doctor. It was said that Kellogg can run circles around people when you start talking about the Bible. Kellogg had these new philosophies and new ideas that shook the church, fractured the church. You know what Sister White said about Kellogg? This is what she said about him. Listen to this, you guys. I tell you in the name of the Lord God of Israel that Satan is presenting his sophistries to ministers and medical workers, And if our people listen to these sophistries, they will become impregnated with the same false ideas of popular religion that will cause them to develop into gods, and there will be no place in their lives for God or for Christ. Get this. Just as long as men consent to listen to these sophistries, a subtle influence will weave the fine threads of these seductive theories into their minds. And men who should turn away from the first sound of such teaching will learn to love it. As loyal subjects, we must refuse to even listen to these sophistries. Their influence is something like a deadly viper, poisoning the minds of all who listen. It is a branch of hypnotism, deadening the sensibilities of the soul. This is what she said. When you sit down and listen to Kellogg, it is a branch of hypnotism. It's that good. It is that good. Deadening your sensibilities of the soul. You know, after that message I talked to you about that I disagreed with the pastor that was preaching, the young people came out and said the Holy Spirit was there. One of the young people approached me and said the God was there. A friend of mine was showing him some scriptures that challenged him. And then he became convicted that God was not there. And then he listened to the sermon again and he said, oh, the Holy Spirit was there. And then we showed him scriptures once again. And then he became convicted and he looked at me and he said, Tarek, I'm kind of afraid. I said, what happened? I didn't know the devil was that good. And he listened to it again. And then once again, he was struggling. And then he came to me and he said, Tarek, I realized I had to delete it because each time I listened to it, I was getting reconverted. A branch of hypnotism, deadening the sensibilities of the soul. That's what Kellogg did back in Ellen White's day. Now, here's what I'm going to say in Jeremiah chapter 28. We're going to read this chapter right now. Here's the backdrop. The last king of Judah is on the throne. Israel is already gone. The kingdom of Assyria wiped them out. God had put up with them enough. And now the last king of Judah was on the throne. Zedekiah was the king of Judah, and he was up to bat. The first two kings before Zedekiah struck out. Jehoiakim didn't obey Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the big boss man in town, and you had to obey Nebuchadnezzar. Every other king in the whole world was like his vassal, his puppet king, and you had to obey Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, struck out, didn't obey Nebuchadnezzar. Next king of Judah, Jehoiakim or Jeconiah, he struck out, didn't obey Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so the last king, Zedekiah, is up to bat. What is he going to do? The word of the Lord comes to prophet Jeremiah. And he tells Jeremiah to wear this yoke of wood around your neck. And when you're wearing this wooden yoke, it's to symbolize to all the people, submit to the yoke of Babylon. God has given you into Babylon's hand. And you know what God said? If you do this, it's going to be well with you. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. It shall be well with you. So get this. Jeremiah the prophet is walking around with a yoke like the oxes wear and cattle wear. He's walking around with this yoke all day. Now, can you imagine somebody walking in this door with that on their neck? How crazy would they look to us today and even back then? So Jeremiah didn't even have to open his mouth. He was a walking billboard. He was a walking, talking sermon, or not even talking sermon at times. And so God told him to wear this to show all the nations and Israel, on Judah, excuse me, what to do. Look with me in Jeremiah 28. And it came to pass, the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied. To bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before you of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war, evil, and pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off his neck. The prophet Jeremiah saying, go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year you will die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Wow. Jeremiah's in church. He got the yoke on. All God's people are in God's house. In comes Hananiah the prophet. And he comes in boldly saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Yahweh. Now, when you name God's name, especially back in those days, it's so sacred. I've heard that it's been said that the guys who wrote the Bible, before they write the Lord's name, they will kneel down, confess their sins before they even write God's name. But here this prophet is saying, thus saith Yahweh, Jehovah. Within 2 years, God is going to bring back all the captives from Babylon. Within 2 years, God is going to return all the vessels that were taken from God's house. And he's going to bring back the king within 2 years. What a powerful message. What a charismatic, powerful delivery. I mean, they're in God's house where the vessels have been taken. The people are now the tale. There's sadness. Who there didn't want some of their family members to return? I'm sure some of their brothers and sisters, wives and husbands were captives. And here Hananiah is saying that they're going to come back within 2 years. The king is going to come back. You're going to receive your honor. But what was Jeremiah's message? He had the yoke on his neck. Hananiah says that God is going to break the yoke in 2 years. Jeremiah has a yoke on his neck, and his message was that God is not only not going to break the yoke, you got to submit to the yoke. So he comes into church preaching a message in direct opposition of Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah is telling the people, not only are the vessels not coming back, but whatever's left in this church is going too. And the captives are not coming back, but if you don't repent, all of us is going to go. Hananiah preached this message. It was so powerful that Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words, Hananiah, that you preached this day. I mean, you ripped it up. I'm sure Jeremiah might have had a cousin or family member that was captive. Of course he wanted them to come home. But Jeremiah looked at him and said, nevertheless, brother, the prophets that were before me and before you of old have prophesied of war, evil, and pestilence. He was referring to Hosea, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. The word of God says this, brother, but you coming into church preaching peace and safety, everything's going to be okay. He says the prophet that prophesies of peace, when his word comes to pass, then we're going to know that God truly sent him. Now keep in mind, guys, this is going on in church. Jeremiah's in church. Hananiah busts in the door. He's in church. All God's people are watching the duel of the prophets. Jeremiah just said the word to him. What did Hananiah do next? He took the yoke from Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Can you imagine this going on in church? Now, I know Jeremiah didn't say, just here, go ahead and break the yoke. I'm pretty sure he kick Jeremiah to the ground? Did he just grab something, aggressively smack him in the face or something to break it? All we know is that he broke it. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, just how I broke this yoke, that's how God is going to break the yoke of bondage from off your neck, from off the king of Babylon. I said, wow, what a powerful delivery. This guy's probably beating people up in church, breaking off yokes and standing there giving this glorious message. Within 2 full years, Yahweh has spoken. And then I read, I said, okay, what's Jeremiah going to do? What's his comeback? You know what the Bible says? And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. I said, are you kidding me, Lord? Jeremiah just got punked in church in front of everybody. Did he just pick up the pieces of the broken yoke and just walk out? Question. Did anybody listen to Jeremiah or did everybody listen to Hananiah? Hananiah. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. Matter of fact, everybody listened to Hananiah, and Jerusalem burned and the temple burned and more captives were taken. Question. What was Hananiah's message? You guys, God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he's going to return everything that the enemy has taken from you. And you don't have to do a thing. What was Jeremiah's message? It's time to repent. It's time to submit. It's time to humble yourself. Hananiah said, God loves you so much, you don't have to repent. You don't have to do those things. But he's going to restore what the canker worm took from you. There's no repentance. Question. If Hananiah had a church today and Jeremiah had a church today, whose church would be packed and whose wouldn't? I heard someone say, oh, this pastor, he came to the church, it had a small number, and it just boosted. That's not always a sign that the Holy Spirit is there, because everybody went to Hananiah's church. Now you got two different pastors in church, one church, preaching two different messages. One is peace and safety. The other one is time to repent. One of them is telling that there's nothing going on, there's no urgency. Jeremiah is preaching that Babylon is coming. It's time to get right. It's time to repent. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And I want to invite you guys to read this chapter when you get home. This whole chapter deals with what Jeremiah is dealing with. He's talking about, the very first verse says, woe be unto the pastors. This is all about false pastors and teachers. But we're just going to read this short verse in verse 28. Verse 28 of Jeremiah 23, the Bible says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. In verse 32, there's the word in the King James that says lightness. Other versions says reckless or frivolity. That word is used once. And God is saying that these prophets are prophesying lightly. Frivolity. Reckless. They're acting like everything is cool. It's peace and safety. There is no urgency in the times that we're living in. My family, what am I saying? Is Babylon coming right now? Is Babylon coming right now? Do you think we need to hear Jeremiah's message right now? Look what happened to the prophet Hananiah. Although he had a beautiful sermon, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after he walked out of church that day. And God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, go tell prophet Hananiah that I haven't sent you. You're making the people to trust in the lie. Yeah, you broke the yoke of wood, but now you're going to create for the people because of your lightness. Because you're taking things lightly when Babylon is coming, now you're going to make a yoke of iron for the people. And he said, Hananiah, I'm going to cast your body from off the face of the earth. This year, you're going to die. Now, come on, guys. If a regular man told me I'm going to kill you, that's one thing. But if God says to a human being, I'm going to throw your body from off the face of the earth, this year, you're going to die. 2 months later, he died in the seventh month. This reveals to us how God views this message during this time. It reveals to us the seriousness of the responsibility of being a shepherd and a pastor. Not only that, the type of message that God wants delivered during this time. I want to share something with you all. Jesus Christ is in the most holy place. When he comes out of there, it's over. In ancient Israel, when the high priest was in the most holy place, you know what everybody else was doing? They were praying. They were fasting. They were afflicting themselves. They were humbling themselves. It wasn't a time of lightness. They were serious. If they didn't hear the bells on the high priest's garb, they thought he was dead. He wasn't right. It was a time of introspection. It wasn't a time of recklessness. You know what Jesus says in Revelation 3 to us, you guys? You know you have 7 churches in Revelation, but when he gets to Laodicea, when he gets to our age, he doesn't have one good thing to say about us. Jesus says that we're wretched, we're miserable, we're poor, we're blind, and we're naked. The church of Thyatira that has Jezebel, he had something good to say about Jezebel, but when it comes to our church, he doesn't have nothing good to say about us. He says, matter of fact, that I will spew you out of my mouth because you guys are lukewarm. All of us are lukewarm. That's what Jesus says. And this is the message. Imagine you guys were walking out on campus or school all day, talking to your friends and loved ones. And you get back into your car or your home and you look in the mirror and you got something in your face. Man, you got something sticking out your nose. And then you think to yourself, oh, how embarrassing is that? How many people did I talk to today? Which one of my friends? And then you start thinking, how come none of my friends told me that my hair was messed up, that I got this sticking out of my face? Before I leave the house, my wife will tell me, Tarek, you're looking crazy. You need to go change. But these are my favorite jeans, and I may not like it, but she's not willing to let me go out looking crazy. Why? Because she loves me. Jesus says, I'm willing to tell you exactly how you look because I love you. And I'm not going to let you guys go out like that. I want you to be rich. I want you to be dressed in a white robe of righteousness. I want you to have that eye salve so you can see. But in order for me to do that, I have to be real with you. You know what the message that Jesus tells us in this day and age? He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Last time I checked, gold was expensive. Last time I checked, fire burns. He said it's going to cost you everything, and it's not going to feel good. But through that perfection, you're going to realize that you need my righteousness so I can give you that robe. Then you'll be rich. This is the counsel. I want to transition into something now. You know Zedekiah, the king. Jeremiah told him this. Forsake the walls. Go out and submit yourself to Babylon. Now imagine you're the king of Judah. And you have to leave the comfort of your fireplace, your guards, protection, and leave the walls and walk out there and submit to Babylon. How would you feel? He's probably thinking, oh man, You know, if somebody got a bow and arrow aimed at me right now, what does Zedekiah have in that moment? All he has is the word of God in that moment. Lord, you said if I would do this, that it would be well with me. You said if I follow your word, Father, that you would take care of me. All he had is God's word, if he would have did that. If. How do you expect to experience God's grace in situations in your life if you're not willing to become vulnerable? How do you expect to experience his perfect strength if you're not willing to become vulnerable? How do you expect to experience that righteousness, that divine nature, if you're not willing to forsake and trust God at his word? But here's what I'm transitioning at, folks. Here's what I'm transitioning at. And this is what I'm getting at. Has anybody heard the word spiritualism before? Spiritualism. The prophet of God says this, that the Protestant denominations of this country, United States, will reach across the Gulf and grasp the hands of spiritualism. The Roman Catholic Church, the beast, will reach and grab the hands of spiritualism. And that'll be their foundation, their bond. Above, they're going to have Sunday sacredness because these Protestant churches still go to church on Sunday. And that's going to be the bond, the threefold union, she calls. And then United States will enforce Sunday law legislation. Spiritualism is the foundation. Now listen to this. How does that affect the Seventh-day Adventist church? Because what is spiritualism? It's the belief of the immortality of the soul. You watch all these shows, people back from the dead and all that. But Seventh-day Adventists, we don't believe that when you die, you go to heaven or hell. So that doesn't faze us, right? Wrong. This is what the servant of God says in Great Controversy, page 558. Please listen to this if you don't hear anything else. It is true that spiritualism is now changing its form and veiling some of its more objectionable features, is assuming a Christian guise. While it formerly denounced Christ and the Bible, it now professes to accept both. But the Bible is interpreted in a manner that is pleasing to the unrenewed heart, while its solemn and vital truths are made of no effect. Love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God, but it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little distinction between good and evil. God's justice, his denunciation of sin, the requirements of his holy law are all kept out of sight. Ellen White says that spiritualism is changing its form, where love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God. But it's broken down to a weak sentimentalism. It's a message of peace and safety like Hananiah. God loves you so much, he loves you so much, but there's no call, there's no urgency, there's no repentance, there's no denunciation of sin, there's no calling sin by its right name. But there's this peace and love message, and she says this is the new form of spiritualism. Follow me. Christ Triumphant, page 81. This goody-goody religion that makes light of sin and that is forever dwelling upon the love of God to the sinner, encourages the sinners to believe that God will save them while they continue in sin and know to be sin. This is the way that many are doing who profess to believe present truth. The truth is kept apart from their life, and that is the reason it has no more power to convict and convert the soul. There must be a straining, get this, of every nerve, spirit, muscle, to leave the world, its customs, its practices, and its fashions. She calls it the goody-goody religion. When we're constantly speaking about and dwelling upon the love of God, it has the tendency to make people relaxed. That I don't have to do anything. There's no urgency. I don't have to let things go. I don't have to let sin go out of my life because God loves me so much. And she says, though only the truth has the power to convict and convert the soul. She says there must be a straining of every spirit, muscle, and nerve to leave the world. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a battle. That sounds like each of us are in a war. If we have to strain our muscles, nerve, and spirit, that sounds like a fight, fighting the good fight of faith. That sounds like enduring to the end. That sounds like what Jesus was saying. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. That's what that sounds like. That sounds like deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But when we dwell upon one aspect of God so much, it has a negative effect. Listen to this, you guys. Bear with me. She's writing directly about the story of Hananiah and Jeremiah at this part. Those who seek to cloak sin and make it appear less aggravated to the mind of the offender are doing the work of the false prophet and may expect the retributive wrath of God to follow such a course. The Lord will never accommodate his ways to the wishes of corrupt men. The false prophet condemned Jeremiah for afflicting the people with severe denunciations, and he sought to reassure them by promising them prosperity, thinking that the poor people should not be continually reminded of their sins and threatened with punishment. This course strengthened the people to resist the true prophet's counsel and intensified their enmity toward him. She says that Hananiah had good intentions. Jeremiah, I'm tired of you preaching about sin. This is wrong. That is wrong. I'm tired of you preaching about God's wrath and his punishment. I want the people to hear good things. And because he had good intentions, but the servant of the Lord says that's not the word that he sent his prophets to speak. And because Hananiah was preaching that message, it made the people more resistant to Jeremiah's message. And that's why Jerusalem burned and a lot of captives were taken. Family, the same thing is going on today. It's the same assault, because once again, Babylon is coming. Once again, we're at the borders of Canaan. And all I'm asking you to do is study to show yourself approved. Don't let me preach to you. Don't let no one preach to you. You have a direct contact with the Holy Spirit and God's word yourself. And the spirit of prophecy. God has given it to you personally for you to read it. I want to say this though. If you preach love, 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 we understand. But God doesn't want us to preach truth, 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 truth either. That's what the Pharisees did. The Bible says this: all the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth. Mercy and truth go before his face. Mercy and truth are the foundation of his throne. When Jesus said to that woman, go and sin no more, that was truth. But neither do I condemn thee, that was mercy. When Jesus came, he was filled with grace and truth. We cannot just preach love, love, love and forsake the truth, because we're not preaching God's character. At Calvary, God was love and truth. God's love is holy. God's love is holy and God is holy. Commandment was broken. Somebody had to die. Commandment was broken. Somebody had to die. Because of God's love, he took our place. This shows us that the commandment is holy, and it also shows us that God is love. David says that mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. You know why the Ark of the Covenant, the angels are looking down at the mercy seat and truth? You know what the servant of God says? Because they're amazed at the combination of mercy and truth and how God blended the two. And they're looking down with holy reverence. My family, the Bible says God is love. But the Bible also said God is holy. The Bible also says our God is a consuming fire. It's like definite articles going on here. So get this. God's love is holy. God's love is a consuming fire. God has a holy love that consumes. Get this. If any one of us stood in the presence of God in his face, guess what will happen right now? We'll be consumed. Why? Because we're filthy. Why? Because God's love is holy. His love has standards. 1 Corinthians says this, that God's love beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. But I don't ever hear the rest of the verse that says God's love rejoices in the truth. It does not rejoice in iniquity. His love is pure. It's holy. Sometimes we have the misconception, I believe, of God's love. It's not human love. It's not human philosophical love. It's not Hollywood love. It's not music video love. It's God's love. It's holy. It's pure. It believes. It endures. God is, he is just as holy as he is just filled with love. And this is what I'm telling you, folks. In our church, we are polarizing and have polarized. But God is asking you that all my ways are mercy and truth. You know, you can love someone all the way to hell because only the truth has the power to convict and convert. You can love someone, but if you don't share with them their condition in love, because sin is a disease. And we're living in a culture that if you call sin by its right name, you're judging, you're self-righteous, you're on your high horse. No, that is love. Jesus says, who I love, I rebuke and I chasten. I'm telling you this because I love you. And if they reject you, you did your job. But our job is to let the truth cut, but you don't do the cutting. The problem is we have to learn how to present truth in love. As if that a stranger or a church member is your own mother, your own brother. Because they are. I know I'm getting long here. But this is present truth, family. Babylon is coming. And God is asking us to be ready. I close out with this illustration. It's not an illustration, it's a personal testimony. I got out of rehab in 2011. I was addicted to Oxycontin pills, a powerful opiate. And when I got out of rehab, they gave me these Suboxone pills, kind of a milder opiate to help me through my withdrawals. I met Jesus in rehab, and I'm going to share my testimony with you guys on Sabbath. And when I got out of rehab, I had these Suboxone pills, these strips to help me. I had my pack of Newport shorts. I smoked cigarettes for almost 15 years. I went back home, man. You know, I graduated, but I went from rap music to reggae music. Because I figured, hey, they talk about David and Solomon. They got Bible characters in there. So I said, okay, that's cool. So I'm over here listening to my reggae music in my home, you know, in my apartment. I still got my fantasy books, my science fiction books that I used to read. I paid a lot of money for those. I still like to watch my HBO, you know, series. I was into this particular show. The way season 2 ended, I couldn't wait for season 3. When I got out of rehab, man, I was hitting the streets. I was with a team. I was knocking door to door. I was telling how God delivered me. He saved my life, you guys, from drugs, everything. I shouldn't even be here. Saved my life. I was on fire. But the more I kept going on the street and the more I kept going home smoking cigarettes, talking about God delivered me, smoking cigarettes, watching these crazy shows, sex, drugs, and violence, crazy dark books I'm reading, reggae music. And then I was like, you know what? I didn't feel right. I'm talking to people about deliverance and I felt like I was in bondage still. But the more I kept going to Jesus Christ, the more I became convicted to let it go. And let me tell you, it was a battle to drop season 3. I can laugh about it now, but I was into that show. But God convicted me that it's not pure, it's not righteous, it's not no virtue, nothing good in that. They breaking all the commandments in that. And so I had to let it go. And one by one, I was letting go of these things. The music, my bad mouth, the books, even my diet. I took the vegetarian diet. And I was changing my life, and I realized that each of these chains, what I loved were my chains. What I loved was my prison. And I was feeling freer and freer and more open and clear, but I was still smoking these cigarettes, still on the Suboxone. Each of those things were hard, I'm not going to lie to you, hard to give up. Finally, I said, Lord, I had enough. I quit. I'm not giving up because if I give up on the Suboxone, I'm going to go through withdrawals. I'm going to shake. I can't sleep. It hurts. I've broken bones, but the worst pain I've ever experienced is withdrawals. And I said, I can't do this, Lord. And I literally was on the bedside, and tears were coming out of my eyes. And as the tears were dropping on the Bible, it dropped to the scripture in Proverbs. And it said, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I remember reading that scripture, and I wiped that tear. I felt like God was punking me in a way. I felt like my older brother came in the room, slapped me on the back of the head, and said, quit being the wimp. Your strength is small. And I laughed at God. I said, really, God? That's how you feel about it? I said, okay, God. And I sucked it up and I pressed on hard. Each one of those things, I was crying and I was quoting scriptures. I said, God, you said you're going to clean me up. God, you said you're the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for you. You said you called me in righteousness. I would quote his word back to him. And one by one, he took it off. Finally, cigarettes. Almost 15 years. I was at this men's retreat. And for the weekend, I kept hearing these powerful messages. And in the back of my mind, I kept feeling God telling me it's time to let it go, time to let it go. And you know when you hear something, you don't want to do it. I was ignoring it, like, nah, I ain't hearing that. I'm not hearing that. I'm going back to the cabin. The guys are praying every night. Finally, on Saturday night, the messages were convicting me that it's time. I kept getting the image of my grandfather. My mother told me that when he became an Adventist, he flushed his cigarette, his last one, down the toilet. We were finally in the prayer circle, the guys in the cabin at Leone Meadows, November 2011. And I had the pack of Newport shorts in my pocket, and I was fumbling in the prayer circle. And before they began to pray, I took out that pack of cigarettes out of my pocket, and I threw it to the ground. And it was like slow motion. I was like, no, why did I do that? Everybody sees it now. Because throughout the meetings, after the meeting, I was going out smoking in the woods, kind of hiding, coming back. But I threw it in the middle of the circle and I said, guys, I need help. Pray for me. And I dropped to my knees, tears coming out of my eyes. 8 pairs of hands just dropped on my head and on my shoulders. And those brothers started praying for me in that cabin. Do you know what happened on the bottom of that prayer circle as they were praying for me? I wasn't crying anymore. I was laughing. I was smiling. Because in my mind's eye, Jesus was showing me something. This is what I imagined in my mind's eye. Me and God. And Jesus said, Tarek? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, look back. And I turned around and I saw mountain after mountain. The mountain of Suboxone. The mountain of my diet. The mountain of those movies. The mountain of that music. And I said to God, wow, we did all that together? And he said, yes, Tarek. Now look ahead. Are you ready? And I said, yes, Lord. And instead of looking at that mountain, I looked at the hand of Jesus in my mind's eye. And I realized that he was bigger than that mountain of cigarettes. And I took his hand and they prayed for me. And that day I flushed the last cigarette down the toilet. And I'm here to tell you that was the only miracle God did for me. Slapped the taste of nicotine out of my mouth since then. And I've been clean. God challenged me. He said, Tarek, trust my word. Forsake the walls of your comfort. Receive of me gold tried in the fire. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to seem impossible. It's going to be hard. You're going to be crying. You're going to be going through it. But if you stand in my word, I will bring you through. And now because God brought me through all of that, I know he could bring me through whatever. But God wants to give you an experience. His word is not a bunch of bedtime stories. His word is in power. Power that you can have in your life. A testimony that you can have in your life. And my family, this is the message of Jeremiah. It is a message of love. It is a message of power. It is a message of victory through Christ Jesus. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Thank you, Lord, for the message. I just pray, God, that your people will continue to have the hunger and thirst for righteousness that they can study for themselves. Everything that was shared today, that they would be willing to look for themselves. Thank you, Lord, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.